just the first six verses. And it came to pass after this that David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah?" And the Lord said unto him, "Go up." And David said, "Whither shall I go up?" And he said, "Unto Hebron." So David went up thither, and his two wives also, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, Nabal's wife, the Carmelite. And his men that were with him did David bring up, every man with his household. And they dwelt in the cities of Hebron. And the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. And they told David, saying, that the men of Jabesh-Gilead were they that buried Saul. And David sent messengers unto the men of Jabesh-Gilead, and said unto them, "Blessed be ye of the Lord, that ye have showed this kindness unto your Lord, even unto Saul, and have buried him. And now the Lord show kindness and truth unto you, and I also will requite you this kindness, because you have done this thing." Let's pray. Our gracious Father, thank you for your word, and I pray that tonight, Lord, as we gather here, that we're gathered in your name and for your honor and glory, to praise you, to worship you, to learn of you. Bless us in that, Lord. You've brought us here. So I pray for your blessing upon us. Thank you for this church and all your blessings that you've bestowed upon us so richly already. Be with us tonight and teach us by your blessed Holy Spirit. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. It came to pass after this. You could say that that means after the funeral of Saul, but it could just as easily mean after all of everything that has happened in David's life, because really years and years and decades roll by and everything comes to pass, then sooner or later in God's time it comes to pass. After this, I lived for a lot of years before I met Vicki, and I don't even remember any of it. I don't know what it is to be without Vicki. Don't want to remember. After all of that, then something happened. You know what I mean by that? But a lot happened to David throughout the years, but things come to pass after other things in this life. And that's the blessing of God. He brings everything to pass. And we'll talk a little bit about that more in a moment. But David inquired of the Lord. It's good to see that. It's good to see that, because David, and we'll be referring back to 1 Samuel, because those words "after this," I believe, refers to all. It just as much does as it does to what happened right before that. It's after all of it, isn't it? That David, just as God said, is anointed king. But it was after some things. So we'll be referring back to 1 Samuel quite a bit, because it pertains to what's happening to David now. It has to do with who David is and where the Lord has brought him, how the Lord has dealt with him. And so when we see him inquiring of the Lord, it's a blessing, because it hadn't always been that way. We saw in chapter 27. Let me read it to you again, because I know your memory is probably not quite as bad as mine is. But think about a time when David didn't inquire of the Lord. And David said in his heart, "I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul." That's bad reasoning. That's contrary to God's promise. "There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines." The stupidest things look like the best things to us sometimes, don't they? "There's nothing better for me." How do you know, David? How do you know that? God has said there's something better for you than that. So he's escaping into the lands, and Saul shall despair of me. So David came up with a plan, and we remember what a horrible situation David, trusting in his own heart, got him into. And the turning point, David's recovery from complete disaster, came in 1 Samuel 30, verse 6. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. He didn't talk to his heart that day. His heart had gotten him there. He encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue. It's difficult not to wonder what might have been. You know, the Lord talks in the Scriptures some about what might have been. If the mighty works had been done in Sodom that were done in these cities, they would have repented. And things like that. Just, there are several examples of that. But what would have happened if David had inquired of the Lord sooner? Things might have been different, huh? It's hard not to think about that. We sing that song, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do what David did. We don't go to the Lord. We go to our own heart. I believe that's true. I think we do. And the Lord overrules it. We know that. He's going to use even our mistakes for our good. But we think about things like that. What if David hadn't inquired of the Lord here at Ziklag like he did? I don't want to think about that much. But everything that happens, everything that does happen, is a lesson. It's a lesson, isn't it? Paul said in Romans 5:3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. We're not glad that they come. We don't enjoy them. But we can glory in them, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And patience experience. And experience. What has come about from the experiences that God has put you through? Religion always talks about exercise your faith. God exercises your faith. He tries your faith, and if He give you some, He'll try it. And all the experiences that He's put you through, what's the result of that? My hope in Him is even stronger. Experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. I wanted you to look at this one with me, James chapter 1. Look at James chapter 1 with me. Verse 2, James 1, 2. Because I want you to see how this is. It's almost like James could have been talking to David here. I don't think he's thinking necessarily about that our specific text when he wrote this, but listen to it. James 1, 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. That word's trials, troubles, tribulations. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Now, same thing we read in Romans there, pretty much, same lesson, same. But look at this next verse, and think about our text in 2 Samuel when you look at this next verse, verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, have we learned this through our tribulations? I believe David did. I think he learned that right there through his tribulations. When you lack wisdom, If you follow your heart, you're going to suffer for it. If any man lack wisdom, ask God. What did David do? He inquired of the Lord. Oh, man. I want to learn that. That giveth to all liberally. Sometimes we don't ask God because we just think, well, it ain't going to happen anyway. Do you have any idea? Do I have any idea what He's able to do for me, for you? He's able to do abundantly above all that we might ask or even think. Let him ask of God who giveth. He gave you everything you have now. You reckon He can give you what you need? We're just so foolish, aren't we? You'd think I would have learned that by now. I've been through enough trials. You'd think I would have learned that by now. Let's go to God with it. And He upbraideth not. Somebody, you go to man, and God may use somebody else. He uses His people often to bless His people. That's wonderful. But you may go to this world and ask them, you know what they're going to do? More often than not, if they're able to help you, you're going to hear about it the rest of your life. Aren't they? Upbraid you. They're going to, it won't come without strings, will it? Oh, my. And it'll be given. Ask and you shall receive. We have not. Why? We're His children now. What would you not give your children? It'll be given. So look back on your trials and thank God. Maybe you're going through one now. Thank God for the trial. Because if it wasn't necessary, He wouldn't have put you through it. You remember it says, if need be, you're suffering through trials now. And thank Him for bringing you through it. Even though, think about this. Thank Him for the trial, but thank Him for bringing you through it. Even though David was in horrible circumstances, he almost fought against his own people that God had given him as a king, and then losing all of the families and property of all of his men and himself. But when he came out on the other side of that, what had he actually lost? It looked like everything was lost, didn't it, for a while? What did he actually lose? He came out with more than he went in with. Didn't he? Because they took all the spoils from the Amalekites. That's how God works now. And He does it even though it's your fault. It's your sin. You don't deserve it. You deserve a whooping and to be shamed and to not ever get anything else from God. Because we never learn, do we? But he just doesn't work like that. He's going to bless you in spite of you. And then may we learn from the trials this thing too, this third thing. To act without God is foolish. Boy, that seems pretty simple, doesn't it? Oh, I already know that, Chris. Are you sure? I'm not sure I do. And when David inquired of the Lord, God told him exactly what to do. There's specifics involved, aren't there? Now, God doesn't speak to us the way He did David then. I don't know if it was an audible voice. He spoke somehow through the priest, and I'm not sure exactly how it happened right there. I know that He did at that time sometimes speak audibly. And He spoke through His prophets. We know that, don't we? God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. But they didn't have the complete word of God then. We do now. This more sure word of prophecy. Let me ask you this. Is God any less able now to get a message to you than he was then? If he wants you to know something, you're fixing to know it, aren't you? That's all through this book. And it's in our experience, isn't it? If he has something he wants you to know, you're going to know it. This is one of the reasons that you need to hear from God. Always hear from God. He speaks through his word. He speaks through the gospel. You need to read and study on your own and know his word, and you need to hear him speak by his gospel, and I do too. All of your priorities in life will be aligned based on whether you know the will of God or not, and whether you care. Oh, how we see this in our loved ones. We see them suffer and struggle and take one step forward and two steps back. And they wonder why. They just can't get ahead, you know. Why things can't happen, good things can't happen for me. Maybe it's because you hate God, who owns everything, who rules everything, and who dispenses everything, who controls everything. That might be worth considering. Maybe that's it. Pretty sure that's it. Inquire of the Lord and wait on him. Let patience have her perfect work. Wait on him. I wouldn't consult with the flesh or act upon the impulses of the flesh in anything. Inquire of the Lord. And whether you like his way or not, he may shut you up where you just, there's only one thing you can do. There's a whole lot of ways that the Lord can get the message across to you. And he does. But whether we like it or not, whether it was our way or not, he knows better than us. He loves us more than we do. I like what Mary said to the servants there at the wedding feast. Whatsoever he says, do it. She knew enough to know that at that time. Verse 2, you can see why we didn't get past 6 verses. So David went up thither. He did what God said. Whatever he says, do it. And his two wives also, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail Nabal's wife, the Carmelite, and all his men that were with him did David bring up. And every man with his household, and they dwelt in the cities of Hebron. Now, David having two wives, we could talk about that for a long time. Is that the right thing? No, it's not. But listen, what do these people represent? Why does it even mention that he took his wives with him and all these men brought up their households? I mean, that could just be useless information, or it could just be a little reminder. Everywhere David went with his wives and all these people from then on is going to be a reminder to him of the salvation of the Lord, of David, of what David's heart did for him and what God did for him. It's a living lesson. And everything that we have is too. David's wives and these men's families are mentioned because they are now a walking, living testimony to the grace and power of God. We shouldn't ever do anything from here on out like we did before, because we know more now. Maybe we trust him a little bit more now. He's gotten me this far. Hitherto hath the Lord brought us. And we said that 10 years ago. And now, hitherto hath the Lord brought us. Have we learned anything along the way? Has after this done anything for us? You know it. The Lord's not going to let us completely fail to learn anything. Some of us are thicker than others. I can testify to that. But the Lord's going to teach us, and he teaches us. He tries our faith. He exercises our faith. He wants us to learn. And you know what? What he wants, he gets. Religion likes to say, well, God wants this, you know, so it's on you to make sure that that... No. What he wants, he does. But these were these, their families and everything they had. They were richer because God overruled their stupidity. Against all human hope, against all human reasoning, God restored everything to them in spite of the sin that had endangered them to begin with, in spite of the overwhelming circumstances that were against them. All of these and this were an ever-present reminder of the difference between following your heart and doing what God says. And that's key now, because we're going to see that in the rest of this passage. Doing what God says by the grace of God. And the men of Judah came, verse 4, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. And they told David, saying that the men of Jabesh-Gilead were they that buried Saul. Now here's a couple of things that happened here that are both very important. So a lot had happened between the time that God told Samuel to anoint David as king, and everything has been against him. From the very day that Samuel came to anoint him, he was the last one that was looked at to be God's king. And everything has been against him since then. But God has brought him through smelling like a rose. All of it. His own sin and stupidity. Just unsurmountable challenges. Goliath. Saul. The armies of Israel. God's brought him through all of it. God's purpose did come to pass. It always does. It came to pass. You see those words in the beginning of the verse 1 there, where we began. It came to pass. After those things, whatever those things are, some things may have to happen before what God promises happen. They'll happen, and it'll happen. Because He's the God that rules all things and brings everything to pass. It always does. We don't know what it is often until it comes to pass. But we knew what it was here. God said, you're going to be king. And now he's king. King of Judah. All that remained was when. And we don't know specifically when on just about anything. But we can give a good answer to when. This way, when God says, when God's ready, in God's time. Look with me. This was a blessing to me. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Can't even find anything. My pages are all stuck together from this humidity. Okay, chapter 3. Verses 1 through 8 you're familiar with, but I wanted to show you this and a couple of things in the context of it. To everything there is a season. There was a time for David to be tried. And there was a time for him to reign. There was a time for him to suffer. There was a time for him to rule in relative peace at times and in during war. There's a time for war. A time to every season, a time to every purpose under the heaven. Every purpose. It's on purpose, isn't it? Not your purpose, God's purpose. A time to be born. I didn't purpose that. So whose purpose are we talking about? And a time to die. There's a time to be born again for some. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. I hate that time, don't you? I'll let my tomato plants go until they're just a stick. I'm thinking one more. There's going to be one more on there. Nah, there ain't. Pull it up. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep. We've all had those times. But bless God, there's a time to laugh. And sometimes it's good to weep. Sometimes it's good to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get and a time to lose. The Lord gives and He takes away. He does it in His time. A time to keep, a time to cast away. A time to rend and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. We tend to speak more than we keep silence, don't we? There's a time for both. A time to love and a time to hate. There's a time to hate. But I'm so thankful there's a time to love. A time of war and a time of peace. Now look at verse 11. He hath made everything beautiful in His time. If it's His time, if you're on His time, any of that can be beautiful. Even killing can be right. It can be the right thing to do now. You think about all the things it says there's a time for. All of it's beautiful in His time. Also, He hath set the world in their hearts so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. That's the world. But listen to this. Here's what He said in verse 14. Here's what we know. The world is one thing. The way they think about things and how they happen and why they happen. That's a whole other story. But here's what we know. Whatsoever God does, it's done. You see that? It's done forever. Well, this is simple, isn't it? But how? Our whole life is governed by knowing these things. Knowing the simple truth of who God is. The sovereign purpose and power of God. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God, here's why He does it. He does it for His glory. That men should reverence Him. Do we? Boy, if you know it's Him doing all of that, and working all of that in our lives, and using us in some of it, we experience these things as He purposes them. I guarantee you, if you know Him and know that, you'll fear Him. Every day. Because some of that happens every day. And we know who's doing it. And we know why. It's the why is simple, isn't it? So that we'll honor Him. You gonna do that? We gonna do that? Boy, I hope so. I sure hope so. Now look at This is important, and I have to abbreviate some of this here. But listen, in verse 4 of our text, I didn't think there's going to be that much in these 6 verses, but this is just almost unbelievable. The men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah, and they told David, saying that the men of Jabesh-Gilead were they that buried Saul. Now think about this. The last part of verse 4 there, the men of Jabesh-Gilead are the ones that buried Saul. That happened because of 1 Samuel 31. Flip back there with me. We got to see this. I may just close with this and we'll look at the rest of my lesson as part of next week. They were the ones that buried. That just sounds like a kind of an unimportant fact, doesn't it? That happened because of 1 Samuel 31:11-13. And when the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead heard that which the Philistines had done to Saul, they cut his head off and they dismembered. They nailed him to a wall in a place where they could gloat over their victory against the Israelites. All the valiant men arose, verse 12, and went all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan and came to Jabesh and burnt them there, and they took their bones and buried them under a tree at Jabesh and fasted 7 days. Now, it doesn't say a whole lot about how they took his body, but the Philistines had taken his body, and it was nailed in a place of prominence where they could look at it and say, yeah, we're bad boys, you know. So I don't know if they had to fight some Philistines to get it or not, but they certainly could have. They put their lives on the line to get Saul's body back. And you know why that happened? That happened because of what happened in 1 Samuel chapter 11. Look at that with me. Verse 6. 1 Samuel 11 and verse 6. And the Spirit of God came upon Saul. And when he heard those tidings and his anger, when he heard those tidings, the Spirit of God came upon him and his anger was kindled greatly. And the rest of that chapter, you'll remember what happened. What the tidings that he had heard there in chapter 11 was that Jabesh Gilead was about to be attacked. Was it the Amalekites? Let's look back at the beginning of the Ammonites. We're about to attack the men of Jabesh Gilead, and the men of Jabesh Gilead wanted to make a deal. We said, "Look, let's come to some kind of agreement. We don't want to go to war with you." And the Ammonites said, "Yeah, here's our agreement. We won't kill you all if you'll let us put out all of your right eyes." It was an insult. Nobody's going to submit to that. And when Saul heard about that, it made him mad. You know why? Because the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Saul, who had proven to be a coward in so many ways, he wouldn't even come out when they were going to anoint him king. They had to go find him because he was cowering somewhere. Who had shown cowardice and selfishness. He didn't care about anything. Remember how he complained to his people? Oh, you know, y'all don't care about me. You know, you're not worried about David out there trying to kill me. You're not going to, you know, you're not helping. He showed a disregard for God at every step. He didn't hearken unto the voice of the Lord. A disregard for anything honorable at other times. And yet, right here, he did something extraordinary at that time. And it all started with the Spirit of God making a move. And we just traced that back through 4 different events. All that happened, that little phrase in our text tonight, the men of Jabesh Gilead, he told David that that's what happened. And we saw why that happened. And why that happened. And why that happened was God did something. How many things in your life, what does your life look like? If anything that's happened worthwhile, it's because God did it. You can trace it back to the grace and power of God. And one thing led to another, and the people of Jabesh Gilead were the recipients, verse 5 and 6 of our text, of the kindness and truth of God. Because of all of these secondary causes, but God initiated it and brought it all to pass. It came to pass. And it started with God. All of this started with the Spirit of God moving, didn't it? The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep. We wouldn't even have an earth without that. Boy, it'll do us well to trace back everything good to the grace and power of our God. And here these people are blessed through a series of events that God started. and perpetuated and brought to pass. He's the beginning and he's the end and everything in between. Verse 5, and David sent messengers unto the men of Jabesh-Gilead and said unto them, blessed be ye of the Lord, that you have showed this kindness unto your Lord, even unto Saul, and have buried him. And now the Lord show kindness and truth unto you, and I also will requite you this kindness because you have done this thing. Think about all that it must have taken for them to get that body, these bodies of those men that they burned and buried their bones. And notice what David said, blessed be ye of the Lord. Now this whole passage now has been about, as I said a while ago, about doing what God says. Just hearkening to the voice of the Lord and doing it. Inquiring of the Lord. And doing what he says, what honors God. To the disregard of the flesh. That's what these men did. They did that which honored God. God had anointed Saul to be king for all of his faults. Now, you're not going to treat God's king like that, they said. And they put their lives down to back it up. I don't think there's very many men like that these days. Do you? Oh. When David did that, when he hearkened unto the Lord to the disregard of his own flesh and will, he prospered. When the flesh entered in, it was a disaster. And now here are these men of Jabesh-Gilead. They didn't have an audible word from God, probably, to go and do what they did. Did they need one? Do you need God to speak from heaven to tell you what's the right thing? I don't think so. We have his word. We have a heart beating in us that he gave us. God had anointed Saul as their king. God had used Saul to save them. And they could not stand to see God's king treated in such a way. Remember that David also honored Saul as God's king, and rightly so. And that's why the first thing we read of David doing as king was to honor these ones who honored God. So this all is about doing what honors God. Blessed be ye of the Lord. Who does God say the blessed man is through all of this book? There are hundreds of places we could go to. I looked at a bunch of them. Where we could talk about God pronouncing blessing upon sinners. He came to Abraham. I was talking with Vicki about this a while ago before service tonight, how that God came to Abraham who was in the Ur of the Chaldees. He was an idolater, the son of an idolater who was the son of another idolater. And God just showed up one day and said, in blessing, I'm going to bless you. I feel like blessing somebody today. And I don't say that flippantly, but I say that because God... Why that? Why then? Why him? Why there? Because he just wants to. He just felt like it. And Abraham was blessed, and all of his generations were blessed in the seed, which is Christ. He's the God of Abraham. The God of sovereign grace. He's the God of Isaac. The God of miraculous grace, because there wouldn't be an Isaac without a miracle of God. In Sarah's womb. And the God of Jacob. The God of worms like us. And so he pronounces his blessings upon sinners. And listen to this one. Luke 11:27. It came to pass as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked. She was honoring Mary. As men, for whatever reason, love to do. Still. But But he said, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Is that what our text is talking about? And treasure. That word keep there, we can't do what God says unless he enables us to do it. We understand that. It's God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Is that clear? Pretty clear, isn't it? You're not even going to want to unless he makes it happen. And you sure not going to be able to do it. But by his grace, we have a heart that beats within us, a spiritual heart. A new man. A new nature. That hears the word of God and treasures it. That's what that word keep means. It means to guard over it like a priceless treasure. Why do you do that? Well, you know, I guess I'm just more spiritual. No, you're blessed of God. That's what he said. You're blessed. That's why you do that. And who are they that hear the word of God? Who are they that hear the word of God? Our Lord, speaking of those who don't hear the word of God, said, in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ear. They close their eyes on purpose. They don't want to know God. Not this God. They have their own. And should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see. Blessed are your ears, for they hear. David said, blessed be ye of the Lord. We are. If you hear God's word and it means anything to you, blessed of God are you. Hearing the word of God and treasuring it. Only those who are blessed of God will do so. And God's word now, it concerns his son. That's what ravishes our heart. We hear of Christ. Romans chapter 1. It's all concerning his son, Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 1. All of our blessings. All spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Why is that important? Because anything down here, nothing gold can stay down here. But these are heavenly blessings in spiritual places. We can't mess them up. We can't lose them. Thieves can't break through nor steal them. They're ours forever. And you know why they're ours? Because of Christ. Blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And it's important now that we traced back this blessing to its source. God. We are blessed. And we are blessed in a whole bunch of different ways. And all kinds of complicated things that happen, we're blessed in all of that. But it starts with God doing something. They're not blessed. These people weren't blessed because they did what they did. They did what they did because they were blessed. We saw that. We traced it back, didn't we? The Spirit of God moved. And everything went from there. It always does. And David said, may the kindness and truth of God be yours. I think about that for just a minute and we're done. The kindness and truth. And what that actually is saying is mercy and truth. That word there is most often translated mercy. The mercy and truth of God. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Psalm 85:9. Listen to this. Let's close with this. Turn there with me. Psalm 85:9. Psalm 85:9. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him. Why does he do it? that men may fear him, Solomon said. His salvation is right there with him. It's nigh unto them. Remember what Simeon said in Luke 2:28? He took the Lord Jesus up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now let us thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. His salvation is nigh unto them that fear him. And listen to what he said. He said, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. Look at the next words in Psalm 85:9, that glory may dwell in our land. So you think that salvation there in Psalm 85:9 is the same salvation Simeon was talking about? Same salvation, same glory. That glory may dwell in our land. And then he wrote this, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Do you know where that happened? That's only happened in one place. It's in Christ. Righteousness and peace have met together. Mercy and truth have met together in Christ. Only Him can God, in Christ can God be true. True to Himself. True to His righteousness. True to His holiness. And save you. Have mercy on you. It's only in Christ. And what's true about God is true. And what's true about you is true. And the mercy of God in Christ is not inconsistent with that in any way. God having mercy on you is perfectly consistent with His truth in Christ Jesus. Without Christ, truth can never kiss mercy. There's too much truth that forbids it. But in Him, we delight in the truth of God. Paul said, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. We delight in God's truth and we rejoice in His mercy in Christ Jesus now. He says, I'm a dog, and not showing any mercy to me would be the right thing to do. It wouldn't be right to have mercy on you. And we remember the response. We've looked at this a lot lately, haven't we? It just seems to come up. Truth. The truth is, you don't deserve anything from God. Can mercy kiss truth? Truth, Lord. But even the dogs. I can still cry to Him for mercy. Because even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from His table. And much more than that, she just wanted a crumb. We'll take a crumb, won't we? And yet He sits us down at His table like David did Mephibosheth and says, you're going to eat right here from now on. Pull your lame legs up under the table where nobody can see them. And eat. When you're sitting at the king's table, you don't need to be able to walk on your own, do you? Mercy and truth have kissed each other. Let's pray.